All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, Etna Green Church of Christ. I'm excited to be back. Excited to be back for a couple reasons. One, I enjoy the Word of God, getting to teach it. And two, I mean, getting invited back means I didn't say anything too bad or too wrong last time. So that's always a good sign. I'm excited to be back. And let's just go ahead and dive right on in. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get it out. If you you're one of the tech people and you've got it on your phone or a tablet or something, go ahead and get it out and find the book of Habakkuk. Yes, I said Habakkuk. Yes, it's a little minor prophet tucked behind Nahum and right before Zephaniah. And we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. If you're new to the Bible, big number is the chapter number, so big number 3, small number 16. If you're still thumbing through your Bible, I'll go ahead and read it, and then we'll just dive right on in. So Habakkuk 3, 16 through 19. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. So, as we look at the beginning of this, chapter 16, if we truly listen to the words, he says, I hear and my body trembles, we figure out pretty quickly that our guy Habakkuk here is pretty frightened. He's pretty scared about something, and I want to make sure that we take a second and try and understand what has this guy kind of in a tizzy. Habakkuk, the background on this guy is not a lot. We understand by tradition that he was a priest of the tribe of Levi in Judah. He prophesied around the same time as Jeremiah. If you've spent time in Jeremiah, the same kind of things are going on. So ultimately, Habakkuk is looking around, looking at Judah, and he sees nothing but corruption, idolatry, injustice. He sees Judah and the leaders going to Assyria and Egypt, forsaking Yahweh to protect them and hoping these other countries can, because Babylon over here on the side is getting pretty strong and getting pretty powerful. And so Habakkuk sees all this stuff going on. He sees this idolatry, this corruption, and he asks God, God, we need to be judged. Like, you need to bring justice upon us because we are not walking in line with you. We're not doing what you've asked us to do. He asks God for justice to come down on Judah. And so God kind of gives Habakkuk a little hint earlier on and says, turns his attention to Babylon, and Habakkuk starts to connect the dots and realizes, hey, God's going to use Babylon to judge us. God's going to use Babylon to bring justice upon Judah. And Habakkuk goes, wait, God. Like, you can't use Babylon. They're worse than us. You can't use Babylon, a worse country, a worse nation, to judge us. Like, that doesn't work. He looks at God and has a little question of his purposes, of his reasons. Kind of double-minded, don't you think? And I'm going to take an apologetic minute here and say this makes me think of a lot of the people that I hear in our culture and in our world that look at God and say, man, if there was a God, there can't be all this evil. Like, why is there still evil? If there really is a God, there's all this evil in here. But those same people look then in the Old Testament when God does deal with evil, when he would take out an entire nation because of their wickedness, and they say, man, that is a cruel, unloving God. Like, how can God deal with evil like that without giving them a second chance? And they can't really make up their minds. But we as believers know that God dealt with evil and sin in the most perfect way that doesn't compromise his holiness on the cross. But I just wanted to take that apologetic session and get that out there, because my mind kept going there, because Habakkuk was just double-minded. God, give us justice, but no, you can't do it your way. And God responds to Habakkuk and basically says, hey, Habakkuk, I'm God, so I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to deal with it how I want to deal with it. You don't have a say in this, Habakkuk. You're either on or you're not, but this is what's going to happen. And then we get ourselves to verse 16, where Habakkuk comes out of this theophany, this vision where he interacted with God, and he says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. Habakkuk, it doesn't take long to figure out that Habakkuk is scared to death. His body is trembling. His lips are quivering. Rottenness enters his bones. And I don't think his bones were actually rotting, but what he's describing is the fact that he cannot stand. He can't hold himself up because he just came out of a vision of a perfect and holy God. And not only does he know who this perfect and holy God is, he sees the severity of not only his sins, but his country's sins, and the fact that they have earned this judgment that's coming to them. He is so weighted down by this judgment, by what's coming for him, that his legs are shaking. Maybe you have been scrolling through Facebook, but I've seen plenty of these where you see a video of a convicted criminal who's been tried and found guilty, and he stands before the judge, before the sentencing, and the judge declares what his sentencing is. He bangs the gavel, and the dude just crumbles because he can't believe the judgment that he's earned. This is how I picture Habakkuk. He's standing before the judge, and he sees the judgment that's coming, and he can't hold himself up because it's so serious. The weight of it is too heavy for him to bear. And then he says, at the end, he says, yet I will wait quietly. I will quietly wait. He says, I will quietly wait. And he's ultimately waiting on God because he understands that Babylon is simply a tool in God's hand. That Babylon is not outside of God's reign. Babylon is not outside of God's rule. That God is still over Babylon, even though they're bringing some hefty stuff for Judah. He knows that God ultimately does have this thing under wraps and under control. And so he's hoping that God's going to do something, that he's going to wait. But I do appreciate the Bible's honesty in how it portrays its people and its characters. Because ultimately, there's only one person in the Bible that was perfect. Everybody else in the Bible needed grace and mercy. And I think we get a picture of Habakkuk here and his ethnocentric mindset. As he says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. See, he was hoping in God to do something, but ultimately he was hoping in God to just bring fire down on Babylon. Like, he just wanted judgment to be passed on these people. And I pray for us, the church, Big C Church, that our mindset never goes in that direction. That we never look at our enemies and think, man, I just hope God brings down the thunder on these people. Because if we're honest with ourselves and if we truly understand the gospel, we'll know that our enemies aren't too far from grace. All we have to do is flip a couple pages in our Bible and we get the interaction of Saul, aka Paul. Saul was maybe the biggest terrorist that the church has ever seen. And what did God do with that man? He changed his heart and changed his life. Not only did he change his heart and life, but this dude became one of the main staples in the church. See, our enemies are not too far from grace, and I pray that God has mercy on our souls when we look at that, when we look at our enemies and think that. Whether it's the opposite political spectrum, because, well, I think recently we've seen that both sides have enemies politically. Or it's the opposite end of the ethnic spectrum, or the opposite religious spectrum. Our enemies are not too far from God's grace and his mercy. But all the while, Habakkuk is still resting and hoping in God to do something. And he's asking for the day of trouble. And I pray that we ask when we think of the day of trouble for our enemies, be the day of trouble when Christ comes, chops down their lives, and gives them his life. I pray that is our hope for our enemies. But Habakkuk is hoping, not only fearing God, but he is hoping in God to act. But then we move on to verse 17. This is when it really kind of gets good, because Habakkuk now begins to explain what's kind of to come for Judah. So he talks about how fearful he is of what's to come, and we don't really know what is to come. We just know it's not going to be good. And Habakkuk starts to describe this judgment. And it's not super fun and pretty to read, but hey, it's in God's word. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Habakkuk begins to describe complete economic chaos and obliteration. Like there's no figs, there's no fruit, there's no olives, no food, no sheep, no cattle. There's nothing that Judah has anymore. And not only that, if we look very closely at verse 17, he says the fig tree should not blossom. The fig tree should not blossom. Ultimately, what that means is, hey, there's no figs on the tree right now, but tomorrow there's not going to be figs either. Or the next day, he's like, guys, I'm sorry, but today is the worst imaginable situation. And I'm sorry, Annie, but the sun isn't coming out tomorrow either. The sun's going to stay down for us. We've got really nothing going on for us. There's no look for tomorrow. There's no hope for tomorrow. There's nothing, no chance of it getting better. Nature has flipped itself upside down, and it's not changing. That's what Habakkuk's saying. And I don't know about you, but I read that and I think, wow, Habakkuk wasn't sugarcoating this thing. He's not trying to paint a pretty picture for Judah to be excited about the future. He's being 100%. As the kids say these days, he's keeping it 100. He's being honest with them. And I think we should understand that and roll with that, because we need to be more honest with ourselves. How often do we look at things in our life and just say, oh, it's all good. It's all fine. It's all good. No worries. No. Sometimes it's not. And I love, again, this is the second part of the honesty of the Bible that I love. Like, they're not playing around. Life is going to be difficult. Life has its problems. They don't just poof away. Jesus doesn't just poof issues away. If that were the case, I mean, I came to Jesus as a freshman in college. My sophomore year in college, I tore my ACL playing basketball. What was that about? Our problems don't just poof away into obliteration. They still exist. And honestly, a lot of times the way we paint Christianity does a disservice to our unbelieving friends. Because we make it sound like, oh, I had all these problems, I had all these issues, and then I came to Jesus, and poof, they're all gone. So then when they make a decision to try and follow Jesus Christ, the first sign of adversity, they're like, well, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't real life. Like, what's going on? And then there's animosity. But we need to be honest with ourselves that life is going to be difficult. There's going to be hard times in life. It's not all sunshines and rainbows, unfortunately. But let's look at Habakkuk's reaction. He tells us what's going on, and he even starts verse 17 with the word though. It's like, even though the fig tree should not blossom, even though fruit should not be on the vines, even though produce of the olive fails, and even though the fields yield no food, then in verse 18 he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. in spite of the bad times that Habakkuk is in the middle in, and in spite of the times that were coming down to Judah, he is still rejoicing in the Lord. And when we look at that word rejoice, even in the Hebrew, the root word for rejoice is actually meaning to jump for joy. So man, it is terrible, it is awful for Habakkuk, but he's still jumping for joy in the Lord. What? How does that work? How does that work? He says he's going to take joy in the God of my salvation. He's taking joy in the God that he trusts to save him. Yet God is using Babylon to bring judgment, and he's still trusting God who's going to save him. What is going on? Ultimately, what's going on is Habakkuk is not allowing his present circumstances, the circumstances that are surrounding him then and now, to define who God is. He's not letting what's happening around him tell him that God is not good. He's not letting his situation tell him that God does not care and that God is not sovereign and God does not have a plan. God absolutely is sovereign and God absolutely has a plan, even in the bad times. We, a lot of times, let our own circumstances let us view and shape God rather than letting God shape our circumstances. We can see that just in the way we use the term blessing. We never think about a bad thing ever being a blessing, yet the good things are always blessings. And I'm not saying we stop using that term, because I think it's a good term, but that reveals a lot of times our mindsets and our hearts and how we view God's sovereignty and goodness. Do we really think that God is good in the good times? And do we really think that God is good in the bad times? He's good in all the times. He's good and trustworthy in the plentiful times. He's good and trustworthy in the times where we don't have very much. And I don't know what you're walking through in life. I know there's issues. I know there's problems. But God is still good and still sovereign. He's not surprised by anything that's going on in our lives. So whether or not we walk in to our jobs on Tuesday and our boss hands us a promotion, God is still good. Or, flip side of that, when we walk into work on Tuesday and boss calls us in and, well, they got to let you go and they don't have anything for severance, so sorry. Is God still good? Absolutely. When you walk into the doctor's office and he says, hey, you're all cleared, go skydive. Or when you walk into the doctor's office and he says, I got to come back, you got to come back, and we got to do some more tests because I think this is serious. Whether or not there's tragedy or joy, God is still good and sovereign. He is still good and faithful. When you're rolling in the dough, per se, or you're scrapping to live and get by below the poverty line, God is still good and sovereign. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? And I'll be honest, like, I look at Habakkuk, and I can't figure out how. Like, my first question for Habakkuk is how do you have this mindset? How do you think this way? In the middle of the worst situation, in the middle of the worst possible, imaginable time, you are still rejoicing in and taking joy in God. You are still rejoicing and letting God's goodness shape your life. How? How? And I know it's hard, but guess what? I think Habakkuk was kind enough to give us the answer. If we look on in verse 19, he says, God, the Lord, is my strength. He says, God, the Lord, is my strength. Habakkuk explains that he has this mindset that I can rejoice in God even in the middle of the difficult, dark times because God is his strength. Because God is his strength and his foundation. I can't help but think of a mighty fortress in that hymn when it says, if we in our own strength confide, if we rely on our own strength, our striving would be losing. If we try and battle this thing called life that has issues, that has problems, by ourselves, with our own strength, with our own might, we are ultimately going to lose. Life will win because we are not strong enough to deal with it. But Habakkuk says, no, the Lord is my strength. In other versions, it says, my Lord is my strength. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. I love that. God is his strength. And God is making his feet like the deer. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Earlier, just two verses earlier, Habakkuk couldn't stand up. But now that he recognizes that God is his strength and God is his foundation, his feet are like the deer's. He's moving swiftly. He's moving confidently. He's treading on his high places, aka walking on clouds. This dude is loving life because God is his strength. I'm going to be honest. The only joy that we can never lose is the joy that we find in Jesus. Any other strength, any other foundation can be taken from us in a second. Can be taken from us in a second. Whether that's maybe it's your family. Maybe you're here today, because a lot of people do this. Maybe we're even here at church and say, I'll take God as long as he keeps my family all right. Or I'll take God as long as he keeps my marriage healthy. But what happens the first time that me and my wife have conflict? Because guess what? We're two sinners living in the same building full time. There's going to be some conflict. If my marriage is my foundation, what happens when I have that conflict? My foundation and my life just folds. Maybe it's your career. Maybe your foundation is your career, and then all of a sudden you get laid off without warning and you're starting over. Your life, again, is falling flat because your foundation was faulty. You were finding your strength elsewhere than God. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your wealth. Maybe it's your family. I don't know what foundations are out there, but it can all be taken from us in a second. In a second. And I have to be honest, a moment of vulnerability. Preaching this text, I think, has been the scariest thing for me. Because I look at this text and I think, man, what is God preparing my heart for? And it scares me. But I know that if I have God as my foundation, I can truly walk through whatever it is. Why? Because God is unchangeable. All these other things are changeable. My family, my career, my health can all be changed. It can all be moved. But God is unchangeable. But God is unmovable. But God is completely sovereign in every situation. He's not surprised by, he's not shaken up by anything that comes our way or his way. He's got it all under wraps. He truly has a plan, even in the difficult times. When we really can't see what lies ahead, he has a plan. Not only does he see that, he knows how it's all going to pan out. And do we live lives that imply that? Do we live lives that truly proclaim God as Lord over all? Do we? It's easy to say these things. I'll be honest, I'm up here saying them. It's easy for me to say these things. But I got to take a second and make sure that I am walking in this way, that whatever difficulty comes my way, whatever comes my way, I truly trust that God has me. Because I can look at the cross and I can see that he has dealt with everything without sacrificing an ounce of his holiness, but completely loving me, the wretched sinner that I am. So God is to be our strength, and God is to be our foundation. If we are to move on in the midst of difficulty, God has to be our strength. And then Habakkuk's not done. And a lot of times I think we look at these last few words and we think, oh, that's just there for. It's just there. But I think it's important. He says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. To the choir master with stringed instruments. This gets to me. This book was written and to be used for worship. They were supposed to worship in this reminder of the difficult times that were coming, but the sovereignty of God. They were supposed to worship amidst the bad times. They weren't supposed to just roll over and let Babylon do their thing. They were supposed to continue worshiping and walking in line with their God Yahweh. So I think we should do the same. And I don't mean we just worship with our voices, as we'll do here in a little bit. But even in our lives, as we walk out of the church building, how are we worshiping God through everyday life? I say let's worship him. Let's worship this great God. Let's worship this unchangeable, everlasting, sovereign God. Let's worship and celebrate this God who is good and trustworthy all the time, and who is trustworthy and good. I just said that. Let's worship this wonderful God who is to be our strength and our foundation. And this strength and foundation has come. And it is only through Jesus that we truly find this strength and foundation. So if we don't know him, if he is not truly our strength, not only do I pray and ask you to check your own hearts and search your own hearts, but talk to somebody as well. But as we leave here, let's not leave and just try and rely on our own strength. But let's truly look to and trust in God, who is our strength and our foundation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for today. Thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord, and just all that you do. Thank you for your greatness, for your sovereignty, that nothing catches you by surprise. And that, Lord, you do truly have a plan, even in the difficult times. Let us trust you in the good. Let us trust you in the bad. And know that you are completely sovereign. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Just change us, Lord. And it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.
Will you please stand with us as we sing?